Well, could we open our Bibles to Joshua chapter 14? Joshua chapter 14. And we read from verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord said unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. And Moses sware on that day, saying, Surely, the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance, and thy children forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. And therefore, give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day, for thou heardest in that day how the Anakim were there, and the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb the son of Jephunneh Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron therefore became the inheritance of Caleb the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kiriath Arba, which Arba was a great man amongst the Anakim, and the land had rest from war. So, saints, I would like to just briefly look at two disciples of Moses, we could say, Joshua and Caleb. And we see here also how they interact in the end when Caleb gets in his inheritance. But they started off pretty young and pretty courageous, but they had to learn. And they have had a path that was a little different, but they were the two spies, as we all know, the two of the 12 spies that were faithful. And so let's just briefly look at Joshua first, and then briefly also at Caleb. I'm supposed to end in 16 minutes, so we'll try to get that through. Now, what is interesting is when you take Joshua and Moses, and when you look up what you find about them when they interact, it's very interesting to see the different steps and the progress that Joshua made over the time and how Moses mentored him. So the first thing that I'd like to underline, and I'll go in the order as Scripture presents it to us. It is more or less chronological, but I will make an exception right now as we start, because it's nice to start with that instance where he changes the name of Oshea, which is Savior, to Jehoshua, which is the Lord is my Savior. And he does that just before the spies start to go and to spy out the land. And I think it's of a deep significance that Moses would change the name, because Joshua had to know that he was really, that salvation was only from the Lord. And as we start with on our journey as disciples, first we have accepted the Lord and realized that he's the Savior. And then when we go to Exodus chapter 17, for example, and I don't turn to the page to the verses now, because time would fail us, but we see that Moses tells Joshua to fight against Amalek, and it's that fight against the flesh, and while he's up there holding up the hands. And it's very interesting to see also a few verses later that then God tells Moses that he should have a book as a memorial to rehearse in the ears of Joshua, to rehearse in the ears this great victory, to rehearse it in the ears. How important for us to realize that we can be victorious over the flesh. And as disciples, it is a very important struggle that we learn, and then where we learn also to be victorious. The next thing in Exodus 24, we see that Joshua will now accompany the man of God, this great leader Moses, on the mountain, and he will actually be there when the Lord is giving, actually is appearing. The glory of the Lord is appearing there in a fearful way, and the Lord is giving also the model of the tabernacle to Moses. And what a deep impression that has made, certainly, on Joshua, of the greatness of God. And I think this is another thing that we need as disciples, is to have a holy fear of the Lord, and have an idea about who God is and his greatness and his power and his love and all that he is. So that's another thing. And then also, when we think of the tabernacle, of course, the appreciation of Christ and the assembly. That is something that should be occupying all of us as we make progress as disciples. In Exodus chapter 32, then, we see again that Moses received the work, it is said, the work and the writing of God, the tables of the commandment. Thank you, Tim. And so they receive the commandments, and they come down, and now they have that must have been a shock, actually, for Joshua. He comes back, and he hears all this noise, and we know it is the golden calf that had been set up, and idolatry had come in. And you can see there that he thinks it's a sound of war. His ears are not so exercised yet. His sense is not so of discernment. His sense of discernment is not as exercised as Moses, because Moses knows that. And he says that's not the shout of war at all, neither for victory or defeat. It is something else, some strange thing, some strange music going on here. And he was already knowing what it was. So Moses enlightens him and gives him more understanding how to perceive things, how to discern. And then in Exodus 33, the next chapter, we read of Joshua. He's still known or named a young man. And it says that he departed not out of the tabernacle, the tent that was set outside of the camp. And he was staying there. He was being taught by Moses and by the Lord. He was there while even Moses went back even into the camp. But he was there outside, and he departed not out of the tabernacle. Numbers 11, you have that story where now 70 helpers, elders, are chosen for Moses to help him in the work. And what happens is that there are two that do the service a little different than the others. And so these two, they prophesied actually in the camp. And there is a young man that is very quick to run and report right away this departure from the norm. That's very interesting. And sometimes when we are young and young disciples, we might be very eager that everything goes a certain way, just the way we, for now, we see that which is within our horizon, and we will be quick to report things. And unfortunately, sometimes we fall in the trap of evil speaking. It's not something that is only something that can happen to us when we are young, but even remains a struggle when we get older. So there's this young man, and then, of course, there's also Joshua, who picks up the report, and who then says, who is scandalized about it, and he sees some kind of competition for Moses. And Moses has to rebuke him and has to tell him, what he says is, would God that all the Lord's people were prophets. He says, this is wonderful. And you can see the large heart that Moses has as an experienced man that is discipling Joshua and helping him to also get this large heart full of grace and to show him just, you know, as long as the people of God are really dependent on him, that is what counts. Not that they do it my way. So in Numbers 27, we see that Joshua continues to make progress. It says that now the Spirit is in him. And Moses now lays his hands upon him to put some of his honor, it says there, some of his honor upon him, that the congregation would be obedient to him. And that is very touching to see here Moses, an older brother, so to speak, the disciples, the younger one, and puts some of his honor on him to take him along and also to give him some moral support that he needs for the task that the Lord is giving him here. Deuteronomy 31. We have there that now Moses speaks to Joshua in the sight of all Israel. Now he stands and he does it on purpose in the sight of all Israel. And he says, be strong and of good courage. So he gives him an official order now to lead the people really. And that is very touching, to lead the people instead of himself. Because he himself was not allowed to lead the people into the land. And how easily would we react in a negative way and be jealous of the other one that might now be the one that receives that task and so on. We don't see that at all here. Moses is wonderful how he does, how he is faithful to that which the Lord is giving him, faithful to the Lord in what he is not giving him and allowing him to do, and passing on the baton in a faithful way without looking at his own interests. In Deuteronomy 34, we now see that Joshua is said to be full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands upon him, and the children of Israel hearkened unto him and did as the Lord commanded Moses. There's a beautiful chain here. The Lord commands something to Moses, and Moses gives it on to Joshua, and the people do what Joshua says, because it comes from the Lord, not because Joshua is somebody, but because really it is what the Lord wanted them to do. Then Moses dies, and Joshua chapter 1, it's now the Lord who speaks directly to Joshua. You see, the mentorship is completely finished, and Joshua is now being told directly by the Lord, and to cross the river Jordan, and he's strongly encouraged by the Lord, actually, and assured of his presence. Chapter 3, the Lord magnifies Joshua in the sight of the people, so that they know that he is with him like he was with Moses. The great leader was gone, now Joshua is only left, and they could look down to him. They could say, well, who is Joshua compared to Moses? You know, it's not the same. And it's never the same, because a younger brother that is 30 years younger or whatever is always much different from, we cannot compare apples with something else, right? Or with oranges, you say in English. Yeah. I didn't know which one you choose. Okay, so we cannot just... So what the Lord is doing, he's now confirming again Joshua in the sight of the people. And then in chapter 4, they cross the Jordan. Joshua sticks exactly to what Moses had commanded. The result is that the Lord magnifies Joshua in their sight, and that the people feared him like they feared Moses. That's the result, you see. And that is quite impressive and wonderful to see. Then Joshua 8, Joshua teaches the whole congregation, and also including the women and children. He's very careful that all get the good teaching. Joshua 9, very sobering. Also a faithful disciple that has been so well mentored can still be deceived. And so Joshua is being deceived by the Gibeonites. Joshua 11, he conquers the land. And then in chapter 14, where we read, he distributes the inheritance in a special way to Caleb and later in chapter 17 to the daughter of Zelophehad. Now, coming to the chapter that we just read, I just want to point out one important thing concerning, or a few things concerning Caleb. Now, Caleb is the other one that was faithful. He's the one that is much less preeminent and seen than Joshua. And yet he's the one that fought a fight and that actually conquered the greatest city. You saw that this city was called Kiriat Arba, and Arba was a great man amongst the Anakim, and the Anakim were great men all over. They were long-necked, that's what it means. They were high, they were the giants of the times. And he managed to get the city, to conquer the city of their chief, or one of their leading giants. And that is quite something. Hebron is a place of communion. It means communion, friendship. It is one of the highest mountains, even a little higher than Jerusalem. And it reminds us, of course, because it is in the land, of the wonderful spiritual blessings that we have in the heavenlies. And a place of special communion and fellowship with the Lord, and of special joys that we enjoy that which is our inheritance. And so the ultimate goal is to glorify the Lord and to enjoy his presence, his fellowship. And that's what Caleb enters after quite a fight. And what is said here is three times we find in verse 8 first that he followed wholly the Lord, his God. First, he will say it. Secondly, Moses had given the testimony in verse 10. And thirdly, it is the Lord that simply says it in his way as the scriptures are inspired here now again in verse 14. So how could Caleb say that of himself? That's what we read here. But I wholly followed the Lord my God, verse 8. And that expression is also used once in another verse for Caleb and Joshua together. And it relates to the fact that these spies were sent out to spy the country, and only two had been faithful. All the others said that this land that was full of wonderful fruit, instead of thinking, well, this is a land where we have plenty of nourishment, they were ready to say, this land is a land that eats up its inhabitants. They turned it exactly the way around. And when they spoke about the giants who were twice as big as them, they said that they looked as locusts, they were like locusts in their own eyes, like grasshoppers, I should say. Like grasshoppers. So they were thinking of those giants, and the more they were thinking about them, the bigger and bigger they became, and the smaller they became themselves. And they were like, they ended up being grasshoppers instead of just half as big. And then they drove it even a little further, and they put themselves in the eyes of the giants and said, and so were we also in their eyes, by the way. And so we can see the language of unbelief. We can see how they didn't trust the Lord at all, and they were wrapped up with circumstances. And the more you meditate upon a problem, the bigger the problem becomes. And what we need to do is we need to have the language of faith. We need to look at the Lord, at the resources, and say, yes, the giants are twice as big as we, but the Lord is all powerful, and he's omnipresent, and he loves me. And because of that, I have nothing to fear. So Caleb was this type of guy, and he had this wonderful relationship with the Lord. And so he was one of the two that went in. And I just make one more remark that is so striking in this chapter, and that is that he could say after the 45 years later, after this happened, he can say, I'm now 85. I'm still strong as ever to go in and out for war. And what an encouragement this is also for our older brothers amongst us, that there is such a thing. And how how can we understand this? This man, that he didn't fall into depression with all the trouble. Because remember, everyone had to die in the desert that was more than 20 years old. All their friends had to die, apart from Caleb and Joshua, right? One and the other. And so they went 40 years through this wilderness from funeral to funeral to funeral. What a depressing situation. How can we understand that they were not falling into depression? They never forgot Hebron. They never forgot Hebron. They had seen that city. They had seen the land. They had seen Christ, we would say today. They had tasted the fruit of the land, the spiritual blessings. They were full of Christ and of the goodness of what the Lord has in store also for us. And that is something that kept them going. And they continued. They never forgot Hebron. And now they are in the land. They say, now you give me that mountain of which the Lord spoke. So may the Lord encourage us as they receive their inheritance. It says then the land had rest from war. Do we want peace? Do we want rest? Well, let's savor more the inheritance that is ours already for his name's sake.